Tonight, we're coming here to 2 Samuel 22, and there's 51 verses in this chapter. We're going to try to deal with the first 25, and we're going to try and move quickly and concisely. If we summarize this chapter, it is often called the Song of Deliverance, or the Song of Salvation. And it is David's testimony of how the Lord delivered him from all his enemies. So I want you to think with me for a moment tonight, and who are some of the enemies that David had in his life? He had a lot of enemies. I mean, when you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you come to find out David had a lot of enemies. King Saul often tried to kill David and pursued him. Goliath, Absalom, his own son, Ahithophel, one of his closest friends and counselors, Shimei, Sheba, this giant we read of last time, Ishbi-benob, tried to slaughter David in battle. Then if we went to just nations, the Philistines were David's enemies. The Moabites, the Syrians, the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, all of these nations hated David and warred against him during his lifetime. And so the fact that David writes this song of deliverance of how the Lord delivered him out of the hands of his enemies, that's a big deal, because so much of David's life was spent with people trying to kill him. And David is reflecting and saying, but Lord, you saved me. You can actually, on your own time, go to Psalm 18, and you'll find that Psalm 18 is almost word for word what we read here in 2 Samuel 22. And if there's one thing I learned from my teachers in school, it is if an author repeats themselves, they're doing so because they're emphasizing something. It's very important. And so the fact that we have this song in the book of Psalms and in 2 Samuel is telling us this is a really important psalm as it pertains to the life of David as he celebrates the Lord's work of salvation. So our main thought tonight, if there was one thing that you take away from this sermon, it would be this. God wants me to rejoice in his work of salvation. God wants me to rejoice in his work of salvation. So let's look, first of all, at the introduction, which I've called Praise the Lord, verses 1 through 4. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So here David tells us in the first verse, this is probably written towards the end of his life, because it says it's when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. So it's not just Saul, but all his enemies. Probably David writing towards the end of his life, reflecting on the whole of his life and the faithfulness that God had to remember that covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. God made this covenant that one would come through David's line that would be the king. And so David is rejoicing in God's faithfulness to keep his covenant, to keep his promise with David. And certainly we would say, well, that's pointing us to Jesus, because he was the king coming through David's line. But what is David write here in verse 2 and 3? It's really this section you could ask, who is the Lord? David, tell me about your Lord. David, tell me about your God. And what would David tell you? He would say, he's my rock. And that is the idea of this cliff, this support and defense, this strong rock, this fortress. You think of a castle and this stronghold. He's my deliverer, the one who saves me and redeems me. He is my shield. He protects me from enemy weapons. He's the horn of my salvation, which interestingly, Mary uses this same description when she sings about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, she says that he is the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. You think of these round towers in Ireland that people would go up into to escape from the Vikings, and the Vikings would be like, we can't get up there, we're out of here. He's my refuge. He's my savior from violence, cruelty, and injustice. And David's thought behind all of this is, you see it there in verse 3, in him will I trust. David has made the decision that the one he is going to entrust his life to is the Lord, who is all of these things and more. And so if we ask the question, who is the Lord? David would say, he's the one I trust, because he is all of these things and so much more. And so this imagery and this language that's used throughout the Psalms, it's like David packs it all in to verse 2 and 3. And notice in verse 4, David tells us, this is how you can respond to the Lord. Call on him. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David says, if this is who the Lord is, if he's your savior, if he's your rock and refuge, if he's your high tower and fortress, if he's your deliverer and shield, if he is all of these things, then call on him. Call on him. Call on him in prayer. Call on him when you're weak and weary. Call on him in praise, David says. He says, I'm going to praise him and thank him and worship him. I should be daily calling upon the Lord. And the scary thing is that we as believers have this dangerous tendency to go through a day and not even once call on the Lord. Not call on him and praise him and thank him for something. Not call on him and ask him for grace and help. Not call on him and cast our cares and worries and concerns. And David is saying, look, if the Lord is the one you've trusted in, then he's the one you need to call on with your praise and thanksgiving, with your requests and struggles, with everything. Call on the Lord and he will save you from your enemies. Notice David's testimony. It's really found in verses 5 through 46. And so we'll deal with part of that tonight. David talks about his deep distress in verses 5 through 7. And look at the imagery he uses. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. I'll pause there for a minute. David is describing moments in his life when he felt like waves were crashing against him, when he felt like there was this torrential rain where this, like a river just all of a sudden flooded down and was washing him away. If you've ever seen videos of the waves and major storms crashing on the west coast of Ireland and the spray of it coming up, or you've seen the flooding in a town, think that kind of imagery. That's what David's talking about. He's like, that's what I felt like emotionally. I felt like I was being beat upon by strong waves. I felt like this torrential flood was just washing me away. I was terrified. I felt like the cords of death, of hell, of the grave was ensnaring me and wrapping me up and confronting me and dragging me down to death. Isn't that really vivid, the way he's describing his emotions? And I'll be honest with you, like, when I'm reading those verses, like, I'm thinking about what I went through last year. Like, it's scary. Sometimes in life, those emotions, those thoughts, that darkness is, it's just like David talks about. You feel like the cords of death have wrapped around you and they're dragging you down. You feel like you're getting smashed by this terror and horror. And I love this in verse 7 because this is my testimony as well. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Where do you turn when you're anxious and when you're fearful and when you're overwhelmed and when you're depressed, and when you're in despair, and when you're weak, where do you run? Well, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. David tells you two times, he says, I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm asking the Lord for help. I'm pouring my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, my struggles, my distress. I'm telling the Lord all about it. And guess what? We have a God who hears. Christina just said it to me earlier. Someone she mentioned where, who are they praying to? There's people praying and they're not praying to the one true God, but they're just offering up prayers. But who is it going to? We, when we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, know that our prayers come right before the Father. The Spirit helps us to pray. The Son is interceding for us in prayer. The Father is sitting on his throne in heaven and hears our prayers, and we know that is true. But there's other people out there that they pray, they just say the same words over and over. Or when they pray, they're not addressing God. They're just talking into the air, and it's going nowhere. David prays and says, God hears my cry. God hears my prayer. And the idea is this, God is going to act. Every prayer, this is amazing, and this should humble us in prayer. Every time you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, expect God to act. In the best way, at the best time, he will act. God is never passive and just saying, oh, it will be what it will be. He acts. He works. He is working in every moment. And our prayers come before him into his holy temple. David is speaking of heaven, and the Lord hears. And look at how the Lord acts. David talks in verses 8 through 20 about his deliverer. And it's very, again, very vivid imagery that he uses. Look there in verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. So, David brings the cry of distress to the Lord. The Lord hears, and the next thing that happens, there's an earthquake. I don't know if any of you have ever felt an earthquake or you've ever felt something shake like that. It's a pretty fascinating experience to feel the earth shake. It's scary. It's scary. You feel very out of control when the earth is shaking. And the idea is the earth is shaking and trembling. Yeah, you know. Yeah, you know. You've seen it recently. The Lord is in control, and in this instance, it's shaking because of his wrath. That it's actually God's anger that is causing this earthquake. Now, what is God angry about? And we need to understand this. God is angry with absolute holiness and purity. He never sins with anger. His anger is toward sin. His anger is toward injustice. His anger is toward evil. His anger is toward David's enemies. Okay? So the idea is this. God's wrath, God's anger that is causing the earth to shake in that moment is directed towards the sin, the hatred, the evil of the enemies that are seeking David's life. Now that's, if you're the enemy, that should be very scary. And if you're David, that should be very comforting because the Lord is acting on your behalf. Now, we need to pause here for just a moment because I want you to think about the Lord Jesus with me. There is a really fascinating phrase in John 11 when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and is about to call Lazarus out of the tomb. Just before Jesus does that, John 11 records that Jesus groaned in the spirit, or sometimes it says deeply moved, and then it says, and Jesus was greatly troubled. So the phrase groaned in the spirit is referring to his anger, his outrage at death. And then when it says Jesus was greatly troubled, it means he was stirred up and agitated towards death. In other words, as Jesus stands outside the tomb of Lazarus, as Jesus weeps, even though he knows he's about to call Lazarus out, Jesus deep inside is angry that sin causes death, because that is the opposite of what Jesus has come to bring. Jesus has come to die death in our place and to rise from the grave and to defeat sin and death. And so his wrath is turned against sin and death, and he offers salvation to all who call on his name and repent of their sins and trust in him. But we move on in 2 Samuel and we see this further description of the Lord. It says in verse 9, "There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." We'll pause there for a minute. I love this imagery. It's amazing. First of all, we have the earthquake, we have the smoke and the fire and things like that. This is probably David recounting imagery from Mount Sinai. You remember when Moses went up and received the law on Mount Sinai, what happens? Earthquakes, darkness and clouds, smoke comes down on Mount Sinai. The Lord speaks to Moses and delivers the law to him. And so it's very similar imagery where the Lord is coming down and there is this idea of coals being kindled. There's this fire springing up. There's this darkness and the Lord is riding on a cherub. Cherub is an angel. The cherubim would have been the angels on the Ark of the Covenant whose wings covered the mercy seat, the place where atonement was made. And cherubim are always pictured in this role of guarding the holiness of God and displaying his majesty. They are like the guardians of the glory of God. And so the Lord is coming, riding on a cherub is the imagery there. And the wind is rushing and is like this darkness is around him and dark waters and thick storm clouds in the sky. You probably even saw some of that kind of thing today when you're looking at the weather. That's the imagery that is being conveyed. And when you see that kind of thing in nature, it usually does something deep inside. You're like, oh, here comes something powerful, right? If you see that darkness, if you hear that rumbling, if you see the flashes of lightning like we saw today, something powerful is taking place. And that is what is being conveyed by David in these verses. And the idea is this: that power, that holiness, that majesty and glory of God is coming to deliver David out of his distress. So David is being delivered by this power. And that is a great comfort, right? It's not coming to punish him. It's coming to punish his enemies. Then we read in verse 13, "Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled." Again, kind of this idea of sparks or the fire flaming or lightning springing forth. "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them." Again, the lightning, the arrows, all of this, it's turned against the enemies. They are being totally terrified by the power of the Lord and the sound of his voice uttering. Verse 16, "And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So, come back to verse 16 with me. Here's another description that fits well in the history of Israel. When was a time when the waters are parted and the foundations of the earth are discovered? Well, certainly at the Red Sea, when the Lord parts the waters and leads his people through on dry ground. He does so again at the Jordan River when they're entering the land of promise. And so David is like he's recalling these stories of Israel's history, and he's saying, just like the Lord did that and delivered them, so the Lord has done that for me. Did the Lord actually separate waters for David? Well, not necessarily, but as he reflects on what the Lord did previously, he's like, just like the Lord did that then, he's done the same type of thing for me, right? We're not going to go to the Shannon River and it's going to part, right? But we can say, as the Lord separated the Red Sea and the Jordan River, he's delivered me as well in moments of deep distress when I felt like the waves were crashing down upon me. He drew me out of the waters. He rebuked and spread them apart. And again, the blast of the breath of his nostrils, it's like the image of a horse flaring its nostrils because it's like rearing to go. That's the kind of imagery that's being used in the text. The Lord delivered me from my strong enemy, from those that hated me and were too strong for me. There are enemies we face in life. They're too strong for us. There are situations we face in life. They're too strong for us. We think that we have power to contend against Satan. Not a chance. It's only by the power of God that we can contend against such an enemy. And so David recognizes that it's the Lord's power to deliver him from strong enemies, enemies too strong for him, that are confronting him, that are against him, that are bringing this calamity and ruin against him. Where does David find support? Where does David find strength? Who does David trust in these moments? The Lord. The Lord was my stay. In other words, the Lord's the one I propped myself against and was supported by. I was leaning over, I was falling down, and the Lord kept me standing. He not only delivered me in the day of calamity, but he brought me into a broad, wide place. It's like being cramped up in a really tight place of distress, and the Lord has just given David this freedom in the place that he has brought him to. And why has the Lord done all of this? Why does the Lord deliver David? Well, certainly it's because David cries unto the Lord. Certainly it's because David trusts in the Lord. Certainly it's because the Lord is wrathful towards sin and towards death. But consider this. What does David say in this verse? Because he delighted in me. What? That's amazing. The Lord delighted in David? Why? Because the Lord is full of grace and mercy, and the Lord's pleasure is to save souls from sin and death. It pleases the Lord to save weak, broken, weary, sinful souls from death. It's the Lord's good pleasure to hear someone crying out for mercy and forgiveness and help. And the Lord looks on that and says, that is my good pleasure. I delight in saving weak souls. I don't know about you, but that brings me great comfort. Because I know the Lord's not saved me because of my strength. The Lord's not saved me because of my wisdom and intellect. The Lord's not saved me because I've achieved great things. The Lord's not saved me because of the country I was born in, because of the family I grew up in. the Lord has saved me because he opened my eyes to my horrible sin. He convicted my soul and showed me that there is only one way for me to be delivered, and that's through the work of his son, Jesus. When I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, please forgive me, and I trust in Jesus alone to save me, and I turn from my sin to you, Lord, it delighted the Lord to save me. What about you? What about you? The moment you were saved, it delighted the Lord. It pleased the Lord to deliver you from the distress of your sin and the consequence of your sin, which is death. It is God's pleasure to save sinners from hell. Finally, we see David's devotion in verse 21 through 25. David's devotion. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. So, the Lord says, or David says in verse 21, that the Lord sees his heart and sees his love for the Lord. The Lord has rewarded him according to his righteousness. Now, one of the things that comes to mind when you're reading this, that David guarded and kept the ways of the Lord, that he did not depart from them, that he was upright and kept himself from iniquity, and you and I start thinking, well, hold on a second. David's writing at the end of his life. He committed adultery. He committed murder. Those are not righteous actions. Those are not pure, clean actions. Those are very serious sins. How can David write that the Lord saved him and delivered him and recompensed him because of his righteousness? And the reason is this. David, when he was confronted with his serious sin, truly, deeply repented over his sin. He confessed it, he turned from it, and the Lord, even through the prophet Nathan, said, your sin has been pardoned. You will not die. David sinned seriously, but when confronted with his sin, David humbled himself. Psalm 51 records the deep brokenness and repentant prayer of David as he asked the Lord to forgive and restore him. And that is why David can say that he is living righteously. He's not sinless, but he is righteous in God's sight. Because David earned righteousness? No, because the Lord granted righteousness to David. Because David believed on the Lord, David didn't depart from the Lord because he trusted and believed on the Lord. Now, the enemies of David don't believe on the Lord. They hate the Lord. They fight against the Lord. So they are the ones contrasted with David here. Why does the Lord deliver David? Not because David was sinless. Not because David never broke God's law. It's because David repented, confessed it, believed on the Lord, and the Lord credited righteousness to David. Is it any different for any of us? It's not any different for any of us. David's claim is not that he is without sin. David's claim is the Lord sees him as righteous. Our claim is not, yeah, I'm not a sinner anymore. What? 1 John says, if anyone says that, then they're lying. You are a sinner. But here's the thing. Righteousness has been counted to your account by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is why we can look at our relationship and say, I still sin, I still struggle, but the Lord knows my heart, that I love him, that I'm seeking to keep his ways. By grace, I'm seeking to live in obedience. And the righteousness that I have in God's sight is given to me by God. It's not given to me because of anything that I have done. And so I believe that's how we're meant to understand verses 21 through 25. David is expressing his love and devotion to a God who is faithful and holy and pure, and who has granted righteousness to David by faith alone. So, as we draw these things to a close, there's much more we could be say on that, and I could have broken down verses 21 to 25 to a greater extent. I just gave you the basic idea of it. But I want to draw this together in closing. I want to say this. 2 Timothy 4:18 is the verse that I was going to go to kind of draw this to application for us as believers. When David talks about the Lord delivering him and of his love and devotion to the Lord and of crying out to the Lord in his distress, I think of Paul in some of the last words that he wrote. 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote before his death. And so his final instructions to Timothy, and one of the last verses of that letter is this: "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is about to be executed. Paul is about to lose his head. And he can write, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Why? Because death is not victorious over Jesus, and therefore death is not victorious over Paul. Death is Paul's victory. Paul is killed, and the Lord still delivers him from death. Does that make sense? And he says, "The Lord will preserve me," where? In this life? Well, yes, in one sense, yes. But even if Paul dies, the Lord will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. When you have eternal life in Christ, the Lord doesn't just save you from sin in that moment. He doesn't just save you from death. He actually saves you for himself eternally. He preserves you and keeps you. And what is Paul's final response to that? All glory to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember our main thought. God wants me to rejoice in his work of salvation. God wants me to say, "Glory be to God, because he has saved me, he will deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." And so we as believers can say the same as Paul, can say the same as David. And so I would just ask you, in final application here, consider past, present, and future. Look at your past. Look at what God has done in your life. Look at the moment when you came to understand the gospel and repented and believed on Christ, and give thanks to God that he saved you. Look at the struggles and trials and suffering of your life. Look at the physical sickness you've faced or the relationship issues you've gone through. Look at those things and look at them and say, "Praise God, he brought me through that. He delivered me through that. He preserved me through that. And I am going to be with him one day." Praise God as you consider your past. Consider your present. Are you daily calling on the Lord for help, for grace, for strength? When trials and struggles come, is your immediate reaction to stop and call on the Lord and ask him for help? When you're not feeling well, or when you become discouraged or distressed, do you cry out to the Lord? When problems arise, when you feel surrounded, are you pouring out your prayers to him and asking him for help and peace and strength? But also consider your future. The Lord has delivered you, yes. He is delivering you, yes. He will deliver you, yes. He has a good plan for you. It is to preserve you and bring you to be with him in his new creation for all of eternity. He will never leave or forsake you. He will deliver you and help you. So I don't know exactly what you've gone through this week, but I hope that these words are an encouragement and help and a reminder that we need to call on the Lord and trust on him. Let us pray. Father, truly we come humbly before you this evening, even as we read these descriptions of your power and majesty and glory, as we read of your wrath and anger towards sin. And we know that you never lose control, you never sin, and so your anger is pure hatred for evil. And we thank you, God, that you are just and you are coming one day to judge this earth and to right all of the wrongs. We thank you, Lord, that that wrath that we deserve to face was poured out on your Son, Jesus, in our place. All of the sin that we have ever done and ever will do, he bore the wrath in our place. He died on the cross, a death we should have died, the torment we should have faced. And he rose victorious over the grave, defeating death. And so we thank you, O God, that anyone who repents of their sin and believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. We thank you that we can sing praise to you, God, for your faithfulness, that you hear our cry, that you deliver us and help us always. And so we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.